Refreshing. Lesson number 15. We could do 115 on this topic, but today we're doing 15. And I want to talk about Sabbath rest today. And in particular, how God has called us to keep the Sabbath. And I really begged Him at the beginning of the year not to make me teach this, but we're doing it, girls. And I think you'll be blessed by this. As I tackle this week, I was really blessed as I dove into it. And so here we go, diving into it. You know, it is one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, you know, I just it is an element of God's rest that is there provided for us in the Bible. And I'm going to give you just, I'm going to start out on this topic just to say, you know, I really have not sat under or read tons about Sabbath. It's like the bookstores are kind of thin and the pulpit's kind of quiet on the topic of Sabbath. I know I was raised in an environment where most of what we did, not just Sabbath, but most of what we did was done from a sort of a, the Bible says, you know, kind of a more of a duty and legal kind of approach to obeying God. And so I will just tell you that keeping Sabbath was kind of more a legalistic thing for me. You know, God says the Sabbath can be a delight. But yet, I'm not seeing any bumper stickers that are saying TGIS. You know, thank God it's Sunday. Nobody's getting all excited that it. Thank God it's Sabbath, you know. But yet, people, you know, like last week when I worked 13 hours on Thursday and 13 hours on Wednesday and Thursday, you know, like the girl across from me that had been doing the same thing said, "This is my Friday, baby." And I said, "Yeah, me too, baby." And I was feeling it. You know, I was watching that clock the last hour and thinking, "Yeah." You know, but I'm just not seeing everybody watching the clock tick off on Saturday night going, "Okay, Sunday's coming." You know, so I believe that there's a place we can go by God's power, by the power of His Word and by the power of His Spirit, where I'd like to see it with new eyes. I'd like to think again about Sabbath. So with that, I'm going to just tell you kind of a little bit about where I was when God first broached this topic with me. Again, it was something that I observed, and basically what I did to observe Sabbath was go to church on Sunday. I mean, I'm kind of a person who likes a routine, and I like to go to church. I can really say it's true of me. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I love to be with God's people, and I love to hear God's word, and I love to sing God's praises. So that's not a real hard thing for me to do. So that was pretty much my Sabbath observation. And that is part of Sabbath, is to worship. But I had found that I had really, I guess, I don't know how long ago this has been. I know it's been more than 10 years ago, that I had begun to develop a heaviness in the work God had called me to do in my life, and particularly around my ministry work. And I was at a retreat. It was the last Divine Design retreat. We put on 3 retreats that were just, you know, ones that we put on in the spring. And the Lord gave me this passage because I think I was kind of wearing a lot of what was going on there. And he I'll read to you what He gave me. And it was a wake-up call for me. It was Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 21. And from the Message, it said this. This is God's message. Be careful if you care about your life, not to desecrate the Sabbath by turning it into just another work day, lugging stuff here and there. Don't use the Sabbath to do business as usual. Keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your ancestors. They never did it, as you know. They paid no attention to what I said and went about their own business, refusing to be guided or instructed by me. But now, take seriously what I tell you. Quit desecrating the Sabbath by busily going about your own work, and keep the Sabbath holy by not doing business as usual. That was Jeremiah 17, 21 through 24, the Message. And so God's people had a long history in every category, not just Sabbath keeping, of kind of not following God's way. And what He was saying to me, I mean, you know, like, well, we saw that in Jeremiah, we saw it in Isaiah. Nehemiah, a verse that I thought, you know, he found Jerusalem in ruins. And he went in, he was the governor, God's authority figure there, and he went in and he said, we got to make some changes here, people. And one of the ones that he made was, hey, y'all are doing business as usual on the Sabbath, and we're going to put a stop to that. And so I would just say guilty, guilty, guilty for God's people across the ages. And when God gave me that passage, I thought, oh, Lord, I've done that. I have so done that. And, you know, a passage that God spoke through Isaiah in Isaiah 29:13 was very true of me. The Lord says there, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. So I guess what I felt like God was saying to me was, you're taking the bottom wrong. I mean, you're as low as the bar can go is what you've been doing in terms of Sabbath, and it's costing you. This is costing you. And you're not embracing the wholeness of what this is. It is a rule to you. It is a command to you. It's not a concept of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the provision of God and the greatness of God and the blessing of God and all the things that it could be. It could be a delightful thing for you to embrace. You're just going through the motions and you're really just doing the minimum, and then you're going on about business as usual, and this is costly to you. And so what God did, this warning he gave me, it sounded kind of stern, but I view in retrospect that was a very loving thing for God to do in my life, and it was very protective on his part. You know, it would be just like you would, if you found your child staying up at night with the nightlight up until one, you know, reading their favorite mystery book or whatever it is, or texting till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and then they can't get up and do their schoolwork the next day. I mean, it would be the same thing as you saying to them, honey, this is not working for you. You know, we need to put a stop to this. It's kind of what Nehemiah said. I found this passage in Nehemiah 13:22. It says, cleanse yourselves, in other words, change your ways, and come and watch over the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. And I like that word sanctify. It's set apart. That's the same word that you see translated, make it holy. But in other words, sanctify also means to betroth, to commit yourself to. And so, you know, I guess what I'm saying is, for God's people, as well as for me personally, and I think for many people in the church, is that, you know, this is an element of God's provision of rest that is already laid out. It's out there for us, y'all. I mean, he set it up front in the Ten Commandments. I'm giving you the Sabbath for your rest. And yet, for some reason, we're all running around trying to find out how to get rest, how to get peace, how to relax more, you know, how to get unpressured and unburdened. And yet, we kind of ignore or push that off to the side. Yikes, you know. So I think this is something that we really must consider, you know, if we're not experiencing God's perfect peace and rest. And I appreciate God helping me and pointing that out. And I will just tell you that I started obeying that his command to quit. Because I'd get home from church, and then, buddy, I'd start, I'd put, you know, the chicken on the stove to boil, and then I'd be pulling up songs on my iTunes to listen to for Monday so that I could prepare for Tuesday on my Monday, but I was getting a jump start on that. And then I was running out, you know, doing just basically, my Sabbath was over at noon, or whenever I got home from church. So I quit doing the work parts on Sunday. So he's eased me into this across the years. And I'm still, y'all, I will just tell you, I am in my infancy in this. So I'm really excited about studying this. But I mean, I guess the thing that is so helpful is when you read what Jesus said about it, the Sabbath, in Mark 2:27, it says, Jesus speaking, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And I think that's the place we need to start to rethink is that. Because I think, if I were you, and here would be a homework question that was not written because Dana wrote the homework this week for next week, but if you want a question to ask yourself about what we cover today, do you feel like that the Sabbath is sort of a little bit of an unreasonable demand that God's making on you? Or do you see it as God's gift to you? Do you see that God provided Sabbath rest for us? For us. I don't think he put it out there for us to prove something, you know. I know that's one of the ways that people know that we're a peculiar people. It is a testimony, but that's not the primary reason for Sabbath. The primary reason for Sabbath is for our benefit. So I think we can gather. I wanted today to spend the day today looking at mainly principles about it. I think we can glean some insights and have a rethink this morning about the principles surrounding the Sabbath commandments. And then we'll talk about practical ways to do that the next lesson. So I won't do a lot of how-tos today, but I've got a bunch in mind, and I hope you'll come back to hear those. So let's look at the two different renderings. The Ten Commandments were stated twice, once in Exodus, that was the first time, and then the second time in Deuteronomy. So let's look at Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, and I've got this in my notes in the New Living. So we'll read Exodus 28 through 11, New Living. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days a week are set apart for your daily duties and regular work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. And then listen to verse 11 carefully, because this is the different verse in this account. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Then he rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy." Okay, so that's Exodus. Now let's listen to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. And this is also in the New Living Translation. It says here, now the first, up till verse 15, it's going to be very much the same. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days a week are set apart for your daily duties and regular work, but on the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do." Verse 15 now says, "Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with amazing power and mighty deeds. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So you see that the Lord has given us two different angles to approach Sabbath from. Let me just point out the basic elements that are different there. Exodus goes back to creation, and Deuteronomy goes back to Egypt, Eden and Egypt. And so in Exodus, we're taught to imitate God's example, and he says, if we do that, we'll be blessed. In Deuteronomy, he tells us that our obedience to Sabbath keeping is our key to freedom. So God is looking back and making two different promises. One is blessing and one is freedom, if we'll observe it, okay? So let's look a little bit more at Exodus. Because Exodus is imitating God, I thought this was a great little quote. It says, "We mimic God in order to remember that we're not God." And I thought that was really good because, you know, I remember the first time really hearing the phrase "playing God" and thinking, what a stupid thing to do, you know. But we all do it, don't we? We all kind of take on God's job. We've talked about that. But it's not something we can maintain for very long, you know. But we still just keep on trying. And somehow I think we believe we can dodge the bullet about rest, that we need to stop, that we need to rest, that we need to make accommodation for our limitations. We just kind of think the rules don't apply to us when this happens. And it reminds me of being a child. I can remember my mother telling me that she chased me around the bed with a switch as a little girl trying to get me. I think I gave up my nap before I was two. And that, I mean, you know, was not fun, I'm sure, for mom. And didn't want that rest thing. That was not what, and we don't. We resist it. Our flesh resists that stopping and that resting. And somehow we think it, you know, the rule applies to all the other species, or it applies to children, or it applies to, you know, but it doesn't apply to us. So God, how sweet is this, that God, being the only being in the entire universe that doesn't need rest, chose to rest to set the example for us. I think that's pretty darn sweet. And so I think what this helps us to do, even though we don't like to focus on our weakness, we don't like to focus on our limitations, we don't like to focus on the fact that we're frail and in need of rest. Sabbath really causes us to do that. But I guess if we're talking about flipping our thoughts, there's a better thought out there. How about this? Sabbath helps us to focus on how great God is. That if, I mean, think about it, in 6 days, He made it all. He spoke it into being, for heaven's sake. That's how great God is. And to stop on Sabbath and to think on that is very, very powerful. And so to repent, to think again, to see it as God sees it, Exodus style, would be that we need rest in order to function properly. I mean, that's just, why do we even need to say that out loud? But I'm going to say it because I feel like we need to embrace that. That secondly, there are costly consequences if we don't. The third way that we can rethink and repent is God is not trying to mess us up or restrict us. He is not perpetrating this on us for some, you know, reason that's not for our welfare. And then fourthly, I pray that God would bless our eyes to see that God is able, that He can accomplish so much more in a surrendered life with 6 days worth of work than we can ever accomplish on our own and in our flesh in 7 days, working 24/7. He really is able to do that, y'all. And if you think about it, you know that. The truest heart in you knows that. But Satan doesn't want you to focus on that. He wants you to focus on how much you got to do. So really, what God is doing, again, one more time, is taking us back to that divine design, that original intent, just the way He made it in the garden. And that perfect peace, that perfect rest, that perfect trust is what He's focusing on in Exodus. And then in Deuteronomy, oh, and anybody that needs a Roman numeral to go with this, this is our introduction. Pardon me. Deuteronomy, which is literally means the second law, so it's the second time we're hearing about the law. Remember what it said. It says, do not, it says the same thing Paul says in Galatians, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Because if you think about the history of the people who heard it that time, this is the second time they've heard it, they had just, not that long ago, been slaves in Egypt. God had liberated them from slavery in Egypt. And y'all, you think about a slave. The slave is the person that has no choice. They have no choice to rest. I mean, like while the master is laying on his, long chaise with the fans and the grapes and the whole action, the slave is the person who's waving the fan and cooking the meal and, you know, cleaning the floor and doing all that's making that possible. They didn't have a choice. They were asked to make bricks without straw. And yet, so you're thinking, so God liberates us from that. And yet, why do we want to go back to it? But we do. So that is the basis for the Deuteronomy law. And it's kind of like a holy defiance. It's like we're saying, in your face, Satan, I am not going back to slavery. I don't have to, because God is my God. And he's the one who's liberated me from enslavement to work. You know, you think about it, most people don't have their work. Their work has them. And whatever your work is, you know, your list of duties, your list of things to do, your to-do list, any place we've said that you devote your time and energy, you know, it's never ending. And so how do we repent Deuteronomy style? It would basically, to me, would be something like this, would be, I'm going to write Sabbath with a circle and one of those little slashes through it, like no Sabbath equals and then I'm writing freedom, and I'm doing the same thing. It's like refusing. It's like for us to real. It's just to say, I'm not going to do Sabbath. That's the same thing as saying, I'm not going to do freedom. Y'all, why would we do that? But we do. Yeah, I've been thinking about what Cynthia shared a couple of weeks ago in our sharing time at the workshop, and she was saying when she sought the Lord about what to fast from for Lent, he led her to fast from busyness. And I thought, that's Sabbath. That's a great picture of Sabbath. Because really, that's what Sabbath is. It's a fast from working for 1 out of 7. And I thought later, because I said something to her about, you know, the thing that fasts do in my mind is they show us that we don't have to let our work have us, or let busyness have us, or our food have us, or our whatever it is you're fasting from, we find out we really don't need it as much as we thought we need it. I think that's God's purpose in it. And I said, but I don't have a verse for that. Well, then, I mean, you know, like I got in the car and the Lord said, well, you know, there is that verse in Isaiah 58. And I went, oh yeah, that's the perfect verse, God. And so let's read 2. And then he led me to another verse, 2 verses that go along with this idea of a fast that leads to freedom, and let's apply it to Sabbath. Isaiah 58:6 in the New Living says, thus saith the Lord, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work. Don't you love it? I just went, God, you're good. You're a good lesson teacher. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. So that would be the purpose. And then 1 Corinthians 6:12 in the New Living says, you may say, I'm allowed to do anything, but I reply, not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. So yeah, you can go do everything you want to do on Sabbath. I mean, we're really not under the law. We're under grace. God will forgive you if you don't, you know, take the highest bar on Sabbath. But that's not going to benefit you. So, and we don't want to be enslaved to our list. You know, Sabbath, the word Sabbath literally means to stop. And so I believe that Cynthia was owned to something, and that God through Cynthia was telling us something that I want us to all join in this action of Sabbath. Resting is stopping, fasting 1 day a week from all that we have to do, and tasting freedom as a result of that. Okay, I'm going to give you 3 principles today. The first one is, what did I just say? Oh, yeah. Sabbath is counter-cultural. You know, our culture is so fast-paced. Y'all, I just really, if I spend too much time even thinking about it, it makes me want to crawl out of my skin about how the stimuli and the information and the, you know, you're sitting there watching some show and it says, for more on this show, go to www.sunset and see extra dinner, join our club and get our app. And I'm thinking, oh, that just makes me want to just pull my hair out. That I'm trying to relax already. So quit telling me what other thing it is I need to do, you know? It's just not, our culture is busy, 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 hurry, 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 worry, worry, worry. And I believe that our culture and our world has bought a bunch of half-truths. And I say it that way on purpose. They're lies. The power of a lie, you know, a bold-faced lie is just that. It's bold-faced. It comes in the front door, and it's so obvious that you think, I don't believe that. That's such a big, fat lie. But a half-truth, ones that really are powerful for us, are the ones that have an element of truth to it, and then we kind of get tangled up in it because we don't see it with clarity. So here are some ones that all begin with the phrase, you can't rest because. And that may be another homework thing for you, is to ask yourself, how do I finish this statement? You can't rest because. Well, here's my list. There's so much work left undone. Things get out of control when I let up. And then when I do let up, I think, you are such a lazy wimp. And then you still haven't gotten to, and then I can just whip out my mental list, and I mean, it is very long. Then I feel guilt about the ones that I keep moving to the bottom of the list, because those are the ones I don't really want to do, you know. The ones at the top of the list are the ones I want to do, so I get to those, it's those down here that really, okay, so that. You know, your house is really not clean. I mean, it's picked up, but it's really not clean. There's a lot, you know, you could run a load of wash. There's always a load. I mean, if you really, you know, there's always a load to be done. There are emails in your inbox that require your attention. You are already so far behind. And then this one. When I do stop, when I do rest, you're procrastinating again. Mm-hmm. You know, and then I have, you haven't shared the gospel, you haven't opened your home, you haven't written that thank you note, you haven't sent that card, you haven't picked up the phone, you haven't bought the wedding gift, the birthday gift, you haven't made a menu, you haven't, you know, i.e., you have, okay, this is it. I can't rest because I don't have any right to rest. That's the bottom line for most of us. And I think the powerful thing for us to recognize that, you know what, there's truth in every one of those statements. I do have that endless list. I do have those emails. I am lazy at times. I do procrastinate. And so Satan's got a little arrow of truth there that he gets in, and it tempts me away from the rest that God's called me to. But here's some truths to kind of combat that. No, I don't have the right to rest, but guess what? God doesn't give a flip about rights. He is a God of grace. Thank you, God. Thank you that he's not on the rights system. He's on the gift, blessing, favor system. And he has given me a day that I can rest. Here's another truth. Rest is not a reward. It's not a reward because you worked hard all week. Because if it is, then it's wages, you know, you got to work for it. No, it's a gift. Here's another truth. There is no end to work. It says it right there. That is in Ecclesiastes 4:8 says, there is no end to toil. So God says, yeah, that's right. No end. We can check that off. You can rest in knowing there's no end to it. Can we rest in that? You know, it'll always be there. And then this. Sabbath is the rest that God calls us to take right in the middle of our never-ending work. Sabbath is the rest that God calls us to take right in the middle of our never-ending work. Somehow I think that helps me to just say it out loud. Okay, so those are countercultural. This, none of that jives with what we've been taught in the world. Sabbath is supernatural. Okay. You know, we talk about faith, walking by faith, living by faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We say those things probably pretty much in some form or fashion every single week. But the things of God have got to be embraced by faith. They can't be embraced by logic, because Sabbath does not make logical sense. We've got to embrace it by faith. And I'm going to say just like God showed me this. He took me in a little progression over the weeks coming up to this preparation for Sabbath study. And I had an opportunity when I was feeling really ashamed, really like a failure, really like a disappointment to God, and really kind of just not only disconnected from God, but almost like I had a little attitude toward Him. You know, y'all never do that, right? But I was in that place. And so I came to a time of worship. And there was praise, and there was communion. And y'all, I was just struggling with integrity. I was in that place, and I thought, I am in such a rotten place right now that I feel like the biggest hypocrite to open my mouth and praise you, God. And then the Lord said, and you do it by faith? I went, oh. I thought, yes, I do. And when I do, something supernatural happens. So I opened my mouth and I began to praise God, and at first it felt clangy, but as I continued, guess what? Strength rises as we wait upon the Lord, and God is bigger than my feelings, and His principles hold true whether I feel like it or not. Faith is bigger than my feelings. And then it came time to go to the table and take communion, and I thought, God, you tell us do not go to the table in an unworthy manner, and I don't feel connected to you right now. And He's reminded me, it was like the question came to my mind, did you confess your sins? And I went, yes. Well, then I'm faithful and just to forgive them. You go and eat. Same meaning, just as you enter into praise by faith, and that something supernatural happens when you do it, you take the elements by faith. You come to the table by faith, and you may not feel anything when you take them. You may not feel like it when you take them, but when you do, you receive a supernatural provision from me. And it's the same with Sabbath. That something supernatural happens. God multiplies, just like He took the little boy by faith, gives His 2 fish and His 5 loaves. That was an offering He brought to God and to Jesus, and He multiplied it to feed thousands. When we bring our one little day to God, He multiplies it. Something supernatural happens when we do that. And if you need a reference to go with that, I'm going to quote again from Exodus 20, verse 8. I'm going to read it from the New Living, and then I'm going to read it from the New King James. It says, keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you forever. It helps you to remember that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Okay, listen to it in the New King James. It says, same, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. See, I think it's more than just giving our body rest, y'all. I think there's a supernatural thing that he's saying. I'm doing a sanctifying work. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, spirit, soul, and body. That I believe that what God's saying to us here is, I'm doing more than resting your body when you, by faith, enter into the Sabbath. I feed you in every category. I bring you rest in every category. And then, number four, Sabbath is an art. I read somewhere in my studies that Sabbath is more art than science. And I totally agree with that. Yes, you have to experiment with it, kind of like a science. But there's no precise formula to it. You know, I took a ton of chemistry classes in pharmacy school, in pre-pharmacy, and there was one right answer. There really wasn't a lot of partial credit in those classes. You either got it or you didn't. And I believe we do get partial credit in Sabbath keeping. You know, when God's asking us to enter into this by faith and telling us it's something supernatural and it's not going to feel normal and it's going to feel weird, and it is weird because it's countercultural. But there's an art to it, that there's a beauty to it, that there's a practice to it, and that it takes practice to develop your skill, so to speak, at Sabbath keeping. And I think it takes trial and error. I think it takes a lot of listening. I think it takes a willingness to be flexible and to just be, to take a risk. It's, you know, the God who made you. I like to think about how God, you know, each one of us is an individual fingerprint of God. And because we are so unique, just like the only snowflake, the only person, the only fingerprint that is made exactly like you are, that the God who made you exactly like you are knows exactly what you need on any given day to bring you rest. And so for that reason, I like a 1-2-3. I'm the girl that likes the things, you know, y'all know me well enough to know if they rhyme or if they start with the same letter, I really like that because I can remember it. And it's sort of not a rule exactly, but I can latch onto that. Sabbath's not like that. Pardon me. Get a sip of water. That is more like anything that's a practice. You know, my husband's been practicing law for a very long time, and he will tell you that he's still learning the law. Martha's been practicing yoga for a long time, and it's one of those things that she will still be practicing it, you know, hopefully when she's in her 80s, because there's so many elements to it. Sabbath is a practice. I think that's probably a better way to approach it than thinking, okay, well, I know what works for me on Sabbath. I don't think that's a good approach, because I can tell you when I've done it that way, it becomes rote, it becomes stale, it really does become something you kind of are waiting for the clock to tick off. And I think when you do it instead, if you'll remember, the whole premise of times of refreshing goes back to Acts 3:19. Repent, rethink, see it the way God sees it, see it from the highest place, listen to his voice so that times of refreshing will come from where? The presence of the Lord. That's where Sabbath rest is going to come from. That's where your perfect Sunday is going to come from. The day that you need this Sunday and the day that you need the next Sunday and the day that's going to most benefit you for every Sunday for the rest of your life is going to be unique. It's going to be as unique as a snowflake, and it's going to involve many different elements that the Lord will have you trying on. And it can be fun. It can be delightful. And it can be subversive. It can be like a revolution where you're just thinking, I don't have to live on the hamster wheel of life. I don't have to live like the world lives. I don't have to live like Satan keeps accusing me and mocking me and scorning me and shaming me into living. And it helped me to know that Hebrews 4:10 and 11 from the Message, going back to our very first passages on rest, says this: God himself is at rest. So just think about it. When you come into the presence of the Lord, I mean, it's just an automatic rest because God's at rest. I mean, wow, that's talking about infusion, spirit-to-spirit impartation. Isn't that better than working yourself up a good rest, you know? So God himself is at rest. Let's keep at it and eventually arrive at the place of rest, not drop out through some sort of disobedience. So if you're talking about creation is where Sabbath got its start. Recreation or recreation, I believe, is what Sabbath is about. And what's the synonym for recreation? Anybody got want to venture a guess? Mm-hmm. Play. I think, okay, because this is an act of faith, and that would be the other word you could put here for Roman numeral 3, is supernatural means it's a faith thing. It involves trust. The people that are really the best at playing and recreating are little people. They have that childlike faith. They have that childlike trust. So I had, when I advertised this series way back in August or July, whenever I had to turn the publicity in, I had said we were going to rethink work and rest. And in the little bio, it said we were also going to look at the topic of play. Well, here we are down to the last three lessons. And y'all, I really have to tell you, I'm pretty stinky at playing. So Dana Gwynn, Woody Smith, who has been really called of God to focus on this topic for the last several years, is going to lead us next week in a trumpet call, and we're going to focus on play. Mm-hmm. So I think it fits. Feel led to do it that way. We've got a busy week this week. With a holiday and everything, I hope you'll just come. You know, there's really kind of no preparation involved other than coming with an open heart, an open mind. So encourage your friends to come, and we'll have a time of praise. We'll have a time of learning. We'll have a time, you know, extra time set aside for prayer, individual prayer. And I believe there's some of that freedom that we don't experience, some of that rest and peace that we've been asking for that can happen for us in this area. And just want to conclude today with this thought. You know, I looked at every passage Saturday on the Bible. I know, y'all, I know I'm broken in this area, but I really did look up every passage in the Bible about Sabbath. But I will say I enjoyed every minute of it. I found great joy in doing that. I just wanted to know. And so I looked them all up. And the New Testament is interesting because Jesus really, he's good at his job of being Lord of the Sabbath, y'all. Because he didn't do it like all, you know, all the formulas weren't working with Jesus. And one of the key passages, if you're curious, I'll tell you where it is, Matthew 12, he talks about the Sabbath, the first five verses of Matthew, and gives you several very meaty principles if you look at that passage. But so I was looking through there, and I was studying that, and I thought, oh, I wish I had another week. We would look at that too. And then my eyes glanced up to the paragraph break, and right above it, I saw these words. This is what Jesus said right before he taught about the Sabbath. And I want us to close with these words because I think they're very, very powerful words. And it's Matthew 11, the last three verses of Matthew 11. So right before he teaches in Matthew 12, he says this in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, and I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase. Are you tired? I am. Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for that amazing gift that you want to give us, and that's your very presence, Lord, the very presence of your heart, of your loving heart, of your character that's so, so faithful. That, Lord, you're the promise maker, you're the promise keeper, you're the unchanging God who finishes what he starts, that you say we can rest in knowing that we can have confidence in this, is that he who began a good work in us is going to bring it to completion. So, Lord, whatever work it is that needs to be brought to completion, Lord, you've already said you're gonna. And so we can look at the greatness of that promise. We can rest in it. We can look into your loving eyes. We can take hold of the fulfilled promises from the past. Lord, if we can't think of any of our own, we can certainly look at the promises you fulfilled in the Bible, even in your death and resurrection, Lord. And we can hear the testimonies of our sisters here in this room. And Lord, we each do have a testimony. And so, Father, I pray that we would just rest in knowing that the same God who did all of that is the same God who can give us his presence, who can enter in to everything you've called us to do with us and show us how to do it in grace. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about getting it right. Thank you that it's not about doing it perfectly. Thank you that it's not even about getting it all done, but that it's about believing, God. It's about trusting. And so, Lord, I pray that you would heal us in our trusters, that you would bind every spirit of doubt and unbelief and fear. And God, that you would cause us to even dare to risk, to believe, that Lord, we could just rest. God, I pray that you would send your spirit to grant us repentance, that we would see it differently, that we would begin to think about it differently. And that as we do see it, and think about it in a different way, that, Lord, our actions will follow. That, Lord, we would be still and know that you're God and that we would listen to your voice and that we would experience, Lord, the rest that comes as we do that. Thank you, God, for being at rest and for being our rest. We just ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.